Thank you, Elder Chai. Brothers and sisters in Christ, good morning. Elder Chai just now prayed for the people in Nepal, and I think next week we will talk about this problem. It's called the problem of evil. Why is there suffering in this world? But that will be next week. Today we look at 2 Samuel 17 to 18. 18 and verse 18. What happened is this. The crown prince, Absalom, had staged a rebellion against his father and King David in a bid to avoid direct conflict and bloodshed in the city of Jerusalem, had fled. We read how his supporters has moved with him as well. After David left, Absalom entered the city. The two curses that God has pronounced upon David soon came to pass. For David's sin with Bathsheba, his then concubines would sleep publicly with his son Absalom. And for his sin against Uriah, the sword continued to stay in David's house. All this are under the sovereign control of God. What God says would always come to pass. And today we shall look at how the rebellion comes to an end. And if God has ordained the rebellion to happen last week, God is the one who has also ordained the rebellion to end this week. And we shall see how the sovereignty of God is clearly seen throughout this few chapters. But before that, I would like to just address this very good question that was brought up last week, and in fact serve as a good entry point to this week's passage. Did David actually consult God when he left Jerusalem? Well, the answer is seemingly no. Right? He did not ask God whether I should leave, I should flee or not. At least the Bible did not mention it. However, 2 Samuel did mention the Ark of the Covenant and the priests whom David has sent back to Jerusalem. Some say this might mean that when fleeing from a city, David had actually decided to do things his own way. He sent the Ark back, right? So I'm going to do things my own way. And thus, in fleeing, he was wrong. Yet, in 2 Samuel chapter 15, 25 to 26, David seemed to have left the situation in the hands of God. It reads there, "The king said unto Zadok the priest, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus said, I have no delight in thee, behold, here I am, let him do to me as seemeth good unto him." But deep in his heart, in David's heart, David knew the rebellion of his son was God's chastisement and was humbled by it. He left his throne and commit everything to God to do what was right. If God so wills, Absalom shall be the next king, right? And David shall be cast out. Whereas if God wills otherwise, then David will be brought back to Jerusalem. That was what David was thinking. But what is really important is verse 32. We read that after David sent the priest and the ark back to Jerusalem, he ascended Mount Olivet and he worshipped God. Up till now, we do not know how much of all his decisions were directed by the Spirit of God, but this is the first record of his communion with God. Let's look at maybe 2 Samuel 15 and verse 32. 15:1-5 and verse 32. "And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount," that's Mount Olivet, "where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head." And we know how David later sent Hushai back to Jerusalem to be planted beside Absalom to frustrate the evil counsel of Ahithophel. Hushai came after David worshipped God. And Hushai was indeed going to play a very important role in turning the table against the rebels. Yes, we can safely say that he is the answer to David's prayers. And we shall see how this is so in chapter 17. But up till now, what we can say is we do not know how much of David's response to the rebellion is directed by God, right? Either through direct asking or through the guidance of God in his heart by the Spirit. However, we can safely say he had not totally forgotten about God. In fact, his reaction was probably the passive acceptance of what he knew was God's chastisement. By committing everything to God in his passive fleeing, instead of taking up arms against his own son and bringing war upon Jerusalem, we can see submission, we can see repentance. And it is in this humble and contrite spirit, once he was out of the city and on the mountain overlooking the city of God, he had worshipped, he had prayed, and this would then lead to what happened in the next two chapters. Well, in summary to what we have touched on just now, we can say one thing about our sovereign God. That is, the Lord chastises. God chastises. He will bring things to pass so that his children get disciplined and grow after they have repented and come back to him. So we have our first point for today. And one, our sovereign God chastises. Now the second point, point two, our sovereign God directs, right, which covers verses 1 to 14 of today's passage. Today's passage is chapter 17, right? Chapter 17, verses 1 to 14, our God directs. Now, after David fled, sure enough, Ahithophel gave Absalom his advice. He asked Absalom to give him, give me 12,000 men so that I can track down David. And Ahithophel had judged correctly that David was vulnerable and he was tired at this moment. He said he would catch up with David and his men and he will only kill David. He will leave other alone. And we read in verse 4 that this suggestion sounds good to Absalom and even all the elders of Israel. Now, David would be in grave danger had Absalom really executed this plan. However, Absalom did not. Right? He asked Hushai for a second opinion. He asked Hushai, what do you think of Ahithophel's advice? And Hushai told him, well, the counsel that Ahithophel had given is not good at this time. Oh, that's very tactful. That's to say, I know that Ahithophel is a good advisor, but he had made a mistake this time around. Hushai then told Absalom how experienced and ready David was. And at this critical moment, when the morale of the rebels was high, they shouldn't risk a defeat. So he advised him, if you want to do this, if you want to really go after David, right, gather all Israel together under you to go hunt for David. And the language he used was impressive. Right? Absalom, the new king, shall lead all Israel and reign upon David and his men and totally destroy them. Verse 13 is a very vivid description. Right? Hushai said, if David were to enter any city, the might of the whole united Israel was such that they could tie a rope around that city and drag the whole city down the river. That was Hushai's language. Right? So in other words, Absalom had two options. Right? One, you follow Ahithophel and let him track down David in lightning speed. Right? Make use of this chance. Track down David. Or Hushai's opinion, right? Wait until they gather more people to overcome David right, by sheer force and a united heart. And actually, Absalom chose Hushai's advice. By counseling Absalom to wait, Hushai was actually buying more time for David. Right? Part of the reason why David fled was also because he did not have time to regroup, to reorganize. Right? And Hushai's stalling of Absalom would allow him to do that, to reorganize a defense. But now read verse 14. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom." So God, well, it seems like man is like making decision and all, but God was in control all this while. He was sovereign, right? But the question is, how did God's providence work out in this case? There are several ways we can look at this. God could work directly on the heart of Absalom, right? The way he hardened the Pharaoh's heart in Exodus. Proverbs 21 verse 1 tells us, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he wills." Illustration. Have you ever spilled water on a table? I'm sure you did. You've done it before. Right? When you do that, sometimes the water will flow towards you. Right? And why? Because maybe the ground the table is on is uneven. In the case like this, what is your reaction? You stop the water by directing it in another direction, right? You don't, of course, you will look for a cloth, but it will be too late, right? The first thing you do, you direct it in another direction so that it doesn't flow towards you. Now, this is how God may direct the hearts of men. Right? Whether you're Pharaoh, you're king, you say, "Oh, I want to go this way." But God can easily direct your heart the other way. But there are other possibilities, right? Because in God's providence, he can use means to bring about events according to his will. Remember how we say earlier that Hushai appears after David's worship and prayers? And we can see God's sovereignty in his using of Hushai to bring things to pass. Hushai was tactful, and he knew Absalom enough to feed his ego and vanity. This young king was then full of himself and so successful. Right? He thought he had the support of the whole Israel and that he was able to unite the whole nation in an almost romantic defeat of David and his mighty men. Now, Hushai's plan struck a chord in Absalom's heart. Yet, of course, this is only possible because God has granted Hushai the wisdom and the right opportunity and position to do that. Or there is yet another possibility. Notice how Ahithophel had presented his plan to Absalom. In verse 1, "Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, 'Let me now choose out 12,000 men. I will arise and I will pursue after David.'" And then we read how his plan had won the approval of both kings and elders. Ahithophel had actually made a vital mistake. He had proven himself not only wiser than a young king, in his zeal to kill David, he had proposed to do everything himself. Now, how would this sound to the proud and young king? You know, this is perhaps the reason why Absalom turned to Hushai for a second opinion. And notice another thing. If you were the king and you want a second opinion, what would you do? Do you say, "Come, Hushai, tell me what I should do"? Or do you say, "Hushai, Ahithophel has suggested this. What do you think of it?" Right? It does seem that Absalom was happy, right, with Ahithophel's suggestion, but he still had some reservation. And thus he had asked Hushai what he thought of Ahithophel's plan. plan. And Hushai was then able to provide an alternative. And Absalom said, hey, Hushai's idea is good. And according to scripture, he defeated the good counsel of Ahithophel. Yes, the Bible says that Ahithophel's counsel was good. But when God wants to defeat it, no human plans, no matter how good they are, is able to come to fruition. Now, in this case, how did God's providence work then? He just left the situation to man's sinful hearts, the self-confidence of Ahithophel, the pride of Absalom, which then in turn made it possible for the wisdom of Hushai to come in. God directs everything in life. He does not need to intervene using miracles. He can use ordinary and extraordinary means of providence to bring things to pass. He can turn the hearts of people. He can bring about wise counselor to you. Or he can make use of circumstances. He can even use the sinful hearts of wicked men to bring disasters upon themselves. Point one, God chastises. Point two, God directs. And now three, point three, God protects. God protects, protects. Right? Covering verses 15 to 22. Now that Hushai's plan is preferred, he need to warn David. Right? Why? Because from a human point of view, it is absolutely possible for the young king Absalom to change his mind. Thus, Hushai has to make sure that this corridor of time he brought for David was put into good use. He told the son of the priests, Jonathan and Ahimaaz, to pass a message to David, telling David, this is Ahithophel's plan, and I was able to hold it back as long as I can. Now, do not hide in the wilderness, but cross the Jordan River so that there's a natural barrier between you and Absalom. Once David is over the river, across the river, even if Absalom changes his mind and comes after David, like how Pharaoh had changed his mind and go after the Israelites, it will be too late. David will be more prepared to defend himself. And we read how these two messengers ran into danger. A young boy saw these two sons of priests leaving the city and quickly told Absalom. And the two messengers found out and they hid in a place, in a house in Bahurim. In verses 18 to 19, we read how they went down a well and how a woman had covered the mouth of the well with a covering and spread dried corn on it. And when the pursuers came, they either happened to ask the woman or they asked the woman because someone might have seen the two messengers going into the house, right? That woman actually lied to them and said they had gone over the river. This is almost like, this is familiar, isn't it? It's just like Rahab, right? Rahab hiding the two spies. Well, anyway, after the coast was clear, the two spies were able to go to David and tell him Ahithophel's wicked plan. David heard that, and by the next morning, every of his men had crossed the Jordan River. From the very moment the plan came out of Ahithophel's mouth until now, when David eventually crossed the river, anything can happen. Absalom may not tell Hushai. Hushai may not be able to come up with a counter plan. The two messengers may not reach David. There may not be any person to hide them in a well and direct the pursuer away. In fact, the two messengers can even turn out to betray David. But in the hands of God, nothing of this sort happened. God protects his anointed king and protects the messengers that brought him the news. And more importantly, he has all the power to do that. Right? It is not enough for us to know that our God loves us and will protect and direct us. We need to know that he is able. He is able to do that. No one can frustrate God's plan. Point one, our sovereign God chastises. Point two, our sovereign God directs. Point three, our sovereign God protects. Point four, our sovereign God forsakes. And for that, we shall only look at verse 23. The death of Ahithophel. Once David crossed the Jordan River, the battle is half won. Ahithophel knew that. His idea of Blitzkrieg, if you are familiar with that term, lightning speed, that's what Hitler used. It's a tactic of him. Attacking the opponent in lightning speed was not heeded. He could almost see the downfall of Absalom from here. In verse 23, we see how his disappointment was described in almost excruciating detail. But to tell you the truth, verse 23 is my favorite verse in this chapter. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulchre of his father. I like this verse not because, you know, I'm like gloating at the misfortune of wicked people. The truth is, I felt sorry for him. One word to describe this, right? Strategy. Such a wise counselor, right? With a bright future as a possible chief advisor to the next king, when his advice is not heeded, and he had gone home alone, set everything in his household in place, and then went slowly alone to hang himself. Yes, he was a wicked man. But he was not like the wicked man we have read so far. Right? He did not seek to win favor and deprive others so that he could rise up the ranks like Joab, right? Like some wicked man we despise. Right? Well, at least we haven't heard of him having such petty and calculative heart. He was not even afraid of death. He was a worthy adversary. And we have to admit that because even David knew he was dangerous. But he is rejected, lost, and he chose to end his own life. Like what we mentioned last week, what a waste, isn't it? All these gifts and talents, all used in the wrong way, for the wrong purpose. But such is the case of a man who goes against God. There's no sign of repentance before his death. Thinking himself to be wise, or in fact identified by the world and even acknowledged by his enemies to be wise, he had died like a fool. And indeed, this is the definition of a fool. Right? A fool is someone who does not know God. He overestimated himself and he underestimated David and his God. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, then in the eyes of God, this man has no wisdom at all. Well, this is what happened to people who choose to remain in their sins. Our God allows them to be in their sins. Ahithophel was not only forsaken by men, he was forsaken by God. If Ahithophel had come into his senses and cried out to God, even to the extent of what Jesus has said when he carried the sins of this world upon his shoulders, my Lord, why have you forsaken me? Then perhaps there is a chance for him. But no, after going home to make sure that all his earthly relations and possessions are in good hands, he chose to end it there. Right? His is a hopeless end, together with all that he had achieved in this world through his own wisdom. And many in this world would be like him, even men 100 times wiser than him, if they choose to defy, to deny God, they would have to be punished for their sins and to suffer the wrath of God in hell. Point one, the Lord chastises. Point two, the Lord directs. Point three, the Lord protects. Point four, the Lord forsakes. Point five, the Lord provides, taking us from verse 24 to the end of the chapter. No matter how you flee, right, conflicts will still come your way. We read, when David was stationed in Mahanaim, Absalom had gathered enough men to cross over the Jordan River. That must be a big exercise, isn't it? Getting all his men across the river. But by then, David was well prepared. How was he able to bounce back so fast? We read of how all his provision came in verses 27 to 29. He had an abundant supply of baits and basin, earthly vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched corn, beans, lentil, parched pulses, honey, butter, sheep, cheese of kine, right? And all this came from the people in Mahanaim. Notice a contrast between these three verses and verse 23 that we covered just now. Right? Despite all the wisdom of Ahithophel, his last days, his last hours, right, his death, his burial, right, are all described in one verse, and in this verse he was all alone. Right? The only comfort he might have is perhaps he was buried in the sepulchre of his father. But look at David. He has such an abundance of support from his people. Right? The Bible went into great detail of the wealth he had. Right? It was not brought about by his scheming or his plotting. It came because, like what we read in the last verse, right, the people in Mahanaim thought David and his people were hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness, and thus they brought all this food. And I'm sure David was strengthened by both the physical food and the thoughtfulness of the people. Yes, the Lord provides. And the Lord provides through his people. It is a good reminder for us, right, to be always looking out for brothers and sisters in Christ that is in need. And for us to be a channel of blessings to others. If God so places a burden in your heart, do not hesitate in reaching out to help others. For this is again how God works in you and through you to provide for his children. It strengthens the heart of God's children, it unites the church body, it furthers God's kingdom, and it glorifies the Lord. Point one, the sovereign God chastises. Point two, he directs. Three, he protects. Four, he forsakes. Four, five, he provides. Now the plan is for us to cover until 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 18 today. So let us now read the first 18 verses of chapter 18. This will tell us how Absalom died. 18 verse 1, I'll read and please respond. And David numbered the people that were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them.
And David sent for the third part of the people under the hand of Joab, and the third part under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and the third part under the hand. And the king said unto the people, I will surely go forth with you myself also.
But the people answered, Thou shalt not go forth, for if we flee away, they will not care for us. Neither if half of us die, will they care for us. But now thou art worth 10,000 of us. Therefore now it is better that thou circle us out of the city.
And the king said unto them, What seemeth you best I will do? And the king stood by the gate side, and all his people came out by hundreds and by thousands.
And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, Deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom.
So the people went out to the field against Israel,
Now where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David, and there was there a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men.
While the battle was there scattered from the gates of all the country, and the world devoured more people than they had
saw. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away.
And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, "Behold, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak."
Verse 11, and Joab said unto the man that told him, "And behold, thou sawest him, and why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle."
Said, "Though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, yet will I not put on my hand against the king's son. For in my hearing the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, 'Beware, don't touch the young man Absalom.'
Otherwise I should have wrought falsehood against mine own life, for there is no matter hid from the king, and thou thyself wouldn't have set thyself against me."
And said Joab, "I am not against thee," and he took 3 darts in his hand, and thrust them through the heart of Absalom, while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak.
And 10 young men that bear Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him.
Joab blew the trumpet, and people returned from the swimming of Israel, for Joab had
And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood, and laid a very great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel fled, every one to his tent. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's hill. For he said, "I have no son to keep my name in remembrance." And he called the pillar after his own name, and it was until this name Absalom's place. The Lord add blessings to the reading of his word. Point 6, the sovereign God punishes. But the time which Hushai bought for David was crucial for him to get his army organized and to defend himself. He divided his fighting men to groups of hundreds and thousands and put them under 3 main commanders, right? Joab, Abishai, Ittai. Then in verse 3, we read of yet another heartwarming plea from the people. They refused to let David go to the battlefield. And they said in verse 3, "You are worth 10,000 of us, and we cannot afford to risk your life." And this is their love for the king. But David is a man of war. He had gone through lots of battles. What is so special about this one? Why wouldn't the people let him fight with them for this one? And perhaps more interestingly, why didn't David insist of going to the front line? The most probable reason is this time, right, he's fighting his own son and his son's followers, right, who used to be his followers. And the people understood that. And he knew it too. They had graciously saved him from the pain of killing his own people in battle. Yet before the army went out, David had told his 3 army commanders, "Deal gently for my sake," right, with the young man, even with Absalom. Despite what had happened, David still had hope for his son. He's young. He's just ignorant. He was under bad influence. I can still remember him like, so close to me when he was a young boy. I'm sure he can change. He can repent. Be gentle with him. "Please, for my sake. For my sake, not as a king, but as a father." The battle was fought in the wood of Ephraim, which was a very dangerous terrain. We read that as many as 20,000 of Absalom's men were killed. And most did not die by the sword, but was actually devoured by the wood. Right? It could be wild animals. It could be poisonous plants or gas. It could be quicksand, or the wood could be so confusing that many went in, lost their way, and never knew how to come out again. But read how Absalom died. Right? He was riding on his donkey, right? And when he went under the branch of an oak tree, his hair got caught, and he got taken up. And the mule that was under him went away, leaving him hanging helplessly by his own hair on the tree. And notice how God's word had described it, his being taken up. And he was taken up between heaven and the earth. Have you ever seen a trail of ants? They are busily doing their work, carrying food from one point to another point. They are very caught up in their own business because they probably don't know that you are watching them. Or perhaps they knew, but they chose to ignore you because they have better things to do. You look at them from above, and you know any time you can kill any one of them, right? Or even destroy the whole trails of ants. But of course, you won't do that for no reason. But my point is, you could easily, from your anger and given your power, pick up any ant from the trail. And this is akin to what had happened to Absalom. He was the next king. In fact, by now, he would have thought he was the king. He had gathered all Israel to come after his own father. To him, the battle was it's a no-brainer. Surely win. Easily secure the victory. Or so he thought. But what happened was losing 20,000 men in the wood was so easy. And more interestingly, taking him up and reducing him to a helpless man waiting to be slain was even easier. And what is even more ironical, he was caught by the very thing he was proud of, his hair. 2 Samuel 14, verses 25 to 26 tells us that he is the most handsome man in the whole of Israel. From the crown of his head to the sole of his foot, there was no blemish. And in his vanity, he only cut his hair once every year. And when that happened, the hair he cut weighs 200 shekels. And that's 2.8 kg. So you can imagine how long his hair is. 2.8 kg of hair. It must be very heavy. Well, and the rest is history. Hanging on the branch, he can't do anything. A man told Joab, and Joab tried to bribe him to kill Absalom. But the man was clever. Or at least he was obedient. He knew David's order of not harming Absalom. No, I'm not going to do it. Even if you give me lots of money, I'll still not do it. So Joab did it himself. It was written in verse 14. Joab did not even wait, did not even tarry. He took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom. Painful. Every of that 3 darts that went into the heart of Absalom was almost like going into the heart of David. But Joab wouldn't care. It's not his son hanging there. And after that, 10 of his men came and made sure that Absalom was dead. Then they took the body, cast it into a pit, and laid a very great heap of stones upon him. And that's the end of Absalom. He didn't even have a son. His line ended there. The way Absalom was killed and buried was often drawn in parallel to how traitors and how pagan kings had died in the book of Joshua. In Joshua 7, the self-serving Achan was stoned to death and then buried in a great heap of stone. In Joshua 8, the king of Ai was hanged on a tree until evening and then buried in a great heap of stones. In Joshua 10, the 5 kings of Amorites were hung on 5 trees and then buried into a cave with great stones in the cave mouth. Sounds familiar? Yes. Absalom had died the sinner's death. He died because of his vanity, his pride, his presumptuousness, and he also died because for dishonoring his father. We often use the lesson of Absalom to illustrate the consequences of an indulging father, as if everything was David's fault. And we seldom realize that Absalom was the main problem there. Despite David's love for him, he had defied, he had hurt his own father. And we seldom remember this, but honoring our parents is indeed one of the commandments. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Absalom did not live long on earth. He would have the eternity to suffer for his defiance. Absalom would not only be forsaken by God, he would be punished by God. Point one, the sovereign God chastises. Point two, directs. He protects. He forsakes. He provides. He punishes. And in conclusion, the sovereign God triumphs. This is a 7 point. Our sovereign God triumphs. Christians today need to know more about the sovereignty of God. God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, all-good. Whatever he ordains will surely come to pass. In the words of the Westminster Divines, he upholds, he directs, he disposes, he governs all creatures, actions, and things. He determines and he controls all things to occur. He is sovereign over nature, from the flood to the plagues, to the earthquakes, right? From the sun to the sea. He is sovereign over even small events in your life, right? Even things that would happen by chance. Right? Proverbs 16 and verse 33 says that the Lord is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. He is sovereign over all the circumstances we face, right? From Hannah's prayers for a child, to the sufferings of Job, from the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, right? To even the crucifixion of Christ. God ordains all to happen. He is sovereign over all the free actions of man. Proverbs 19 and verse 21 reads, "There are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." He is sovereign over all works of man, be they evil, be they good. He works all together so that his will can be done. What's our response then? Four responses. One, ask. Ask God to help us. Psalm 119, verse 35 to 38 reads, "Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word into thy servant who is devoted in thy way." Ask God to help us. Point two, after you have asked, obey. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of the rams." Point three, right, for things we do not understand, we trust. Right? Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." And after you have prayed, you have obeyed, you have trust, you rest. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Let us pray.